that.
All right, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be in the book of Ruth this morning. And because we're looking at the entirety of the book of Ruth, we're not going to read every verse this morning. Though it would only take us about 20 minutes to read through the whole entire book, so we could do it if we wanted to, but we're not going to this morning. We'll just read selected verses as we look at the book of Ruth. Pastor Snow mentioned some of the things that have been going on in our world, the difficulties in Afghanistan, the fires here in California. One of the fires here in California, the Caldor fire, is pretty close to where my family lives, where a number of people from my home church live. I think I know of about 3 or 4 families from our church that have evacuated because of that fire. And when we think of things like that, fires, war, it's easy for us to get discouraged, to wonder, is the Lord really working in this situation? Is he really accomplishing some good out of this situation? Now, we know what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But we wonder, how does what we're seeing in the real world fit with the fact that God is working? How, when we can't see God working, is he really working? And from the book of Ruth, we're going to see that the Lord is working. And he's working in a way that we could call providential. He's working in a way that we might not be able to see. He might be using ordinary events. He might even be using hard things in our lives. But he's using all of those things, the ordinary things, the hard things, to bring about something extraordinary in our lives and in this world. So before we look into the Word of God, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the Word of God. Thank you that you have given us your Word, your revelation to us. Thank you that we know who you are because of your Word. Thank you that we know how that we can have a relationship with you. And thank you today for the truths, specifically from the book of Ruth. Pray that you'd help these truths to be an encouragement to us, to be a help to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the book of Ruth, we see the Lord's providential working. This book focuses on just 3 individuals. We have an Israelite widow by the name of Naomi. We have her Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is also a widow. And then we have a relative of Naomi named Boaz. And the book of Ruth documents how the Lord worked providentially, how he worked in the ordinary things of life in these 3 individuals' lives. So here is the big idea that when you leave here, I want you to remember. We can rest in the providential working of the Lord. Even when things don't seem like the Lord is working, we can rest in his providential working. But what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us in the 21st century to rest in the Lord's providential working? I'd like to suggest 3 responses from the book of Ruth that we, as believers in Christ, can and should have to the circumstances that we face in our lives. So the first response that we see to the circumstances in our lives is that we can view difficulties as opportunities for the Lord to work. We can view difficulties as opportunities for the Lord to work. Look at Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 with me. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So here in these first 5 verses, we're introduced to this family. Family of Elimelech. Elimelech is from the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is in the mountains of Judah, just south of Jerusalem. It's not a very big place, but it's a well-known place now. In these days, it wasn't so well-known. It was fairly strategic as far as highways and roads, but it was a small town. And this is where Elimelech, his wife Naomi, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, were from. But notice, verse 1, that there was a famine in the land. I think here in California, we can understand a little bit about famine, a little bit about drought. There was a famine in the land. Their crops weren't growing. They didn't have food to eat. But in the Old Testament, if there was a famine in the land, that meant that there was something going on. That meant that the people were not following the Lord. It means that the people had left the Lord and were following other gods, that they had chosen to rebel against the Lord. But we don't know whether Elimelech and his family were actually following the Lord or not. But we do see their response to this famine. They decide to move to Moab, which is on the east side of the Dead Sea. So they move to Moab. It's just about a 50-mile walk for them. And according to some estimates, it would have probably taken them 7 to 10 days to walk from Bethlehem to the country of Moab. But I wonder, why are they even moving to Moab in the first place? Are they not trusting in the Lord themselves? They think, well, there's food over in Moab. There's provision over in Moab. They're leaving what the Lord has in Israel, and they're moving to Moab. But regardless of what their reason was, Elimelech and his family are now in Moab. And while they are there, calamity hits. Elimelech himself dies. So Naomi is now left without her husband. She still has her two sons. And those sons find some young ladies in the land of Moab. They decide to get married. Mahlon marries a young lady named Orpah. Mahlon marries Ruth. Chilion marries Orpah. But again, we could ask, why are they staying in Moab? And why are they marrying wives from the land of Moab? These would be not only foreigners, but they would be worshipers of another god. What are they doing? What are Mahlon and Chilion thinking in marrying these young ladies? But we move on. Apparently, neither of these couples, Mahlon and his wife, Chilion and his wife, neither couple has children during the first 10 years of their marriage. Now that's troubling by itself. And particularly in this culture, where having a child was so important for continuing a family line, for continuing to have someone to keep up the family inheritance. Without descendants, they wouldn't have anyone to care for them in their old age. And they wouldn't have anyone to inherit their land back in Israel. But as if this wasn't enough, another calamity hits. Mahlon and Chilion both die. So now we have three widows. We have Naomi as a widow, her daughter-in-law Ruth is a widow, and her daughter-in-law Orpah is a widow. They have no males in the family. And in that culture, that means they have no one to provide for them, no one to care for them. And for Naomi, it's even worse. She has no hope of having a descendant, of having an heir, of having someone to carry on the name of her husband, Elimelech. As far as she's concerned, her family's gone, because all she has are these two daughters-in-law. She doesn't have any of her own children left. So we see all these calamities, all these difficulties. So what do they do? Well, Naomi decides to return to Israel. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So Naomi hears that the famine in Israel has ended, and she decides to go back home. And again, we can look behind what's written here and understand that this means that the people have returned to following the Lord in Israel. There's been maybe this national revival, and the people are now following the Lord, and the Lord's blessing them, giving them rain, giving them a good harvest. So Naomi decides to go back home. And Ruth and Orpah begin to go back with her. But Ruth stops them. She tries to send them back. Look at verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." But Ruth and Orpah are insistent, "No, we're going to go back with you." And Naomi, look at her response, verses 11 through 13. Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." So she's saying that there's no hope that I'm going to bear a son that you can marry. Now this is very much an Old Testament way of, Old Testament system where if a man died and he was married, then his brother would marry his brother's wife, the deceased brother's wife. And so that's the context of what she's saying here. She's like, are you going to wait until I have a son? You going to wait till he grows up? Of course not. I mean, you're going to have to wait 20 years. And besides, I'm beyond the point of having children. So she's saying, there's no reason for you to come with me. And she successfully convinces Orpah to go back home. Ruth, however, remains insistent that she's going to go with her mother-in-law. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is Ruth's response. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So what is Naomi saying? Excuse me, what is Ruth saying? Ruth is saying that she is going to follow Naomi to the land of Israel. And she is putting her trust in God, in Naomi's God. She says there, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And really what she is doing here is she is doing what I said that we should all do, and that is that we should rest in the providential working of the Lord. She is saying that whatever the Lord brings our way, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be content whatever the Lord brings our way. But just because someone rests in the providential working of the Lord doesn't mean that there won't be some heartache. There won't be some hurt, some pain. I can't even imagine the kind of pain, the grief, the sorrow that Naomi and Ruth were experiencing. They had lost their husbands. For Naomi, she had lost her sons as well. And Naomi gives us a little window into the grief that she had. This is after they return, arrive back in Bethlehem. Look at verses 20 and 21 with me. This is Naomi speaking, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She understands what it is to grieve, to be in anguish of what is going on in her life. Now, I'm guessing most of us here have read the entirety of the book of Ruth. So we understand what is coming. But Naomi and Ruth didn't know what was coming. For them, this was difficult situation upon difficult situation upon difficult situation. And when we're in the midst of those kind of situations, it's almost impossible for us to see the Lord working. So we really have to trust that He is. We have to rest in His providential working, even when we can't see it. And we have to view those difficulties as opportunities for the Lord to work. That's the first response that we can have to circumstances in our lives. But I'd like to suggest a second response, and for this we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 2. Second response to the circumstances in our lives. And that is that we can live with confidence that the Lord is working. So in chapter 2, we see Ruth goes out to find Ruth goes out to find food for her and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. She happens to come to a field of a man named Boaz. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, or her chance, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And remember who Elimelech was. That was Naomi's husband. This is a relative, but Ruth doesn't know it's a relative. She just happens to come across his field. Now, I need to give you a little background here. When she goes to glean in his field, she is not stealing. There was a provision in the Old Testament law for poor people. If they didn't have a field of their own, they could go glean in someone else's field. And the farmers were commanded to leave, I believe it was the corners of their field, and also if they dropped anything as they were harvesting, they were told to leave that behind and to leave it for the poor people. And it was really the Lord's way of making what we might call a safety net for the poor in that society. They still had to work. They still had to go glean that grain. But it was the way the Lord provided for them. But Boaz goes beyond what the Lord required, particularly after he learns who Naomi is. He learns from his workers who Ruth is. And she's the daughter-in-law of his relative, Naomi. And notice what he says to her in verses 8 and 9. Boaz speaking, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So he's really telling her that she should stay in his field, not go to another field, but she should stay there, and that he's going to provide everything that she needs. Of course, she doesn't realize yet that he's a relative. He knows that she is a relative of his, but she does not know that yet. I should say that her mother-in-law is a relative of his. But you see what's going on here. It uses the word hap or chance, but what's really going on? The Lord is providentially working to provide for Naomi and for Ruth through this relative, Boaz. Later, Boaz even instructs his workers to purposefully drop some extra grain for her. Like, purposefully be messy so that she has some extra grain to pick up. But I want you to notice an important principle here. Ruth isn't just sitting back and watching the Lord work. Yes, the Lord's working through these ordinary circumstances. But she is actively working. She is actively living her life. She doesn't know what the Lord has in store for her, but she's being faithful to what she does know. And that's why I say that we should live with confidence that the Lord is working. We have to keep living our lives. But we do so with that confidence that the Lord's working. And I want you to see how Boaz, he asks the Lord to bless Ruth. And these the wording is so interesting here. In verse 12, Boaz says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." If I would say there's a key verse in the book of Ruth, it might be that verse. He says, "The Lord recompense thy work." So she is working. But notice at the end of the verse that she is trusting in the care of the Lord. So working and trusting are not opposites. You can work and you can trust at the same time. And that is what Ruth was doing. She was trusting in the Lord. She was resting in His care for her, in His work in her life. But she was still laboring. She was still working in what she knew to do. So we can view difficulties. Number one is opportunities for the Lord to work. Number two, we can live with confidence that the Lord is working. And number three, the final response that we can have to the circumstances that we face in our lives is that we can expect the Lord's working to be beautiful. Amen. We can expect that the Lord's working in our lives will be beautiful. So in chapters 3 and 4, I'm going to move through this quickly. Chapters 3 and 4, we see how the Lord brings all of this together. In chapter 3, it's a very unique situation. And there is a lot of cultural setting that we can't get into this morning. But essentially what happens is Naomi tells Ruth to go and propose marriage to Boaz. That's essentially what happens. She asks him to accomplish the responsibility of a kinsman, of a relative. So she is asking him, number one, to marry her, to care for her. She's also asking him to take on the responsibility of caring for her family's estate, Naomi's estate. So that's what's going on in chapter 3. She asks him to do these things. And Boaz responds that he's willing to do that, to take on that responsibility, but that there is a relative that's closer than him. So what he does in chapter 4 is he goes and meets that relative, that closer relative, and he says, "Here's the situation. Naomi has come from Moab. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, is with her. Will you take on the responsibility of caring for them?" And initially, the relative says, "Yes, I'll do that." And then he says, "And when you do that, you also need to marry Ruth." And the closer relative says, "Well, I actually have my own family. I think I'll let you do it." Let's look at his response in chapter 4, in verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. This is the closer relative. "The kinsman," or the relative, "said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it.'" So, it's now in Boaz's hands and he is free to marry Ruth. And he does. Look down at verses 13 through 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So if we were back in chapter 1, if we were Naomi and Ruth, we wouldn't see this coming. We wouldn't see that Ruth and Boaz would be the great grandparents of King David. It really is beautiful to see how the Lord orchestrated these events, how he used ordinary things like gleaning grain, used ordinary events and ordinary people to accomplish something that was beautiful, something that was extraordinary. And so it is with us. We might be faced with difficult times right now, but we can expect that the Lord's working in our lives will also be beautiful. So I hope that's an encouragement to you this morning, that no matter the difficulty that you might be facing, and those difficulties are real, we don't want to deny the reality of difficulties, but through those difficulties, in the midst of those difficulties, we can expect that the Lord's working will be beautiful. So we've seen three responses that we can have to circumstances in our lives. We can view our difficulties as opportunities for the Lord to work. We can live with confidence that the Lord is working. And we can expect that the Lord's working will be beautiful. The Lord is working. So as we close, let me ask you this question. Are you resting in the providence, in the providential working of the Lord? Are you resting in his working in your life?